We'll be looking at two different passages again this morning as we consider the Word of God, beginning with Psalm 33, and then just two verses that I want to read from 1 Corinthians 6. Psalm 33, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy Word. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. He looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And then please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Again, the word of God. 'Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. These words are reflected. You may remember, some of you who are guests will not know this, but I started back in November, as I preach once a month, to take a very close look at Heidelberg Catechism number 1 as we find those things related in Scripture. This morning we're going to be looking at the answer which number 1 raises: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And just to read this first portion of that answer in Heidelberg Catechism number 1, where we read these words: "That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Particularly, I want to look very specifically at the words this morning, "that I am not my own." You know, often when someone is struggling somewhat with things that perhaps are not going so well in his life, Perhaps a young person who is not sure what he wants to do in life. And then the statement is made, I'm sure you've heard it made in several different contexts perhaps, or some will say, well, he needs to find himself. He's not sure where he's going. He's seeking to understand life for himself. Now, obviously, there are things which happen, which puzzle us. We wonder about them, why we have to struggle with them. And when it comes to choosing, perhaps, choosing a career path, what is it that God wants me to do? And sometimes there's just floundering about that. When it comes to a job situation, or even should I make this investment or should I not make this investment? It can be difficult to conclude as to just what is the right thing to do. In fact, some people struggle so much that they never find their way. In fact, it has become part of our culture today to actually say, well, there is no specific direction. We really can't be sure about anything. And so it's just, well, I exist today. And it's kind of a meaningless existence. This ultimately leads to a life of depression, perhaps a life of drugs, a life on the streets. Now clearly the scripture teaches the very opposite philosophy of life. And also the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, as they begin to answer the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death, begin at this very point. You cannot begin to answer the question of comfort in this life without beginning to answer the question of who you are. We've already examined that somewhat. I don't want to repeat some of that, but just to remind ourselves again, in the confession when we say, I am not my own, what does that really mean? Are you just a puppet on a string? Do you have any control in your life? Now, I pose the relationship, our relationship with God in terms of God just being someone who pushes buttons on a string or on a computer or pulls the strings on a puppet. But on the other hand, we need to think about whether man can exist totally on his own. Is it possible for mankind to truly and completely be an autonomous, that is, a self-controlled creature? There are many who would say, yes, I am my own person. And I am here to tell you this morning that that is one of the biggest myths that Satan has convinced the ungodly of. Man is the creature, that is, he is created by a creator. He didn't just appear in his own. He does not exist on his own. The one question that evolutionists have never been able to answer is, where did it all begin and how? The idea that I am not my own is a notion which is strongly, vehemently resisted by the atheist because it requires the acknowledgement of a creator, which then in turn requires giving an answer to the creator. Now, I don't want to, as I said, recover ground from my previous sermons, but just to remind us of what we read in Genesis, in the story of creation, that God is presented as the creator, man as the creature created by God, uniquely created in the image of God, but he is the creature. To consider simply the notion, or the idea as it is stated here, I am not my own, is not simply referring to the fact that you and I need God to find us in our sin. The scripture teaches clearly that we are dead in sins. And unless God finds us in our sin, the sovereign God works in the hearts of you and I, we will never come to find Him. But even more basic, it's a fundamental question of understanding life, understanding creation. God is the King of this creation. If you were listening carefully and remind ourselves again from Psalm 33, the language is very specific. The extent of the language. He knows all. He saves their hearts. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Every one of you here this morning, and this is of course just a very, 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 very small portion of humanity, God has formed your heart individually. Also, the relationship between the creature and the Creator is not just with people. It struck me, and I was reminded once again this week, in our morning devotions, we were reading from the prophet Jonah. And you know the story, how Jonah was cast into the sea because of the storms and was swallowed up by a fish. But notice the word specifically. It says in the prophet Jonah that God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And then it says again specifically that God spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah up out onto the shoreline. That is God and His creation. The creature is dependent upon God. You know, and we noted this as well earlier, Cain recognized when Cain, who killed his brother Abel, and God said that He's going to send him away from being in the presence of God, Cain recognized that he could not exist without being able to depend on his Creator in some way for life. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He put them there as a specific place, perfect as a situation to live in a harmonious relationship with God. It was a place and a situation of total comfort. The relationship was one of fellowship with God. They communicated with each other. They enjoyed the communion. And it was a situation of complete and total dependence by the creature upon God, his Creator. And life was full and complete in that way. You see, the reality of sin, the struggle of life as a sinner, is not that all that is involved in seeing the place of God in this creation. Note that even before Adam sinned, he and Eve were dependent upon God. They also confessed, "I am not my own." For man to live outside of that relationship, for man to attempt to live in a manner fundamentally is in fact, Let me say that again. For someone who says, "Well, I don't need God and I don't want that relationship. I am my own person. I can decide how I can live. I'm going to decide what is right," is essentially what Satan convinced Eve of, is in fact to live a way different and outside of, even in opposition to, how God created man in the first place. To the human mind, stuck in the condition of sin inherited from Adam, such a notion, of course, seems oh so restricted. Even insulting to say, "Well, you mean I'm not autonomous? I am not able to decide for myself who I am, what kind of a person I want to be, and how I could live my life. That's so restrictive. That puts me down. I can't be who I want to be. And yet such a concept is the basis of the real lack of comfort. You see, the reality is for man, even just in the garden, and then as God put man outside of the garden with the relationship broken, and God having given hope for salvation, he finds himself in a most miserable situation. You see, I am my own is misery and death. I am not my own is the basis for hope. It is also the case that I am my own is a myth. God is the sovereign creator, whether anyone rejects that or not. He sees and directs all things. No created thing, in fact, can exist apart from the creator. So, the reality of the myth here is that there are only one of two options. This is reality. God created mankind to be in a dependent relationship with God. The sinner became convinced that when he turns away from God, he has now freed himself. He can do what Satan said. You can be your own gods. The problem is, no matter how much he convinces himself of that, he's still the creature and God is still the creator. When Adam chose to break the relationship, he put himself and all mankind into slavery to Satan. And so the choice before us is to either recognize God or to recognize Satan and be a slave to him. There is no other. You will remember when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees who claimed that they were of God. And we read in, as that exchange takes place, there's a very interesting lengthy section about that, starting about John 6 and going through John 10 and beyond that, particularly there. But we read in John 8, verse 44, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desire for your father you want to do." You see, not only is the idea that I can be my own a myth, the actual outworking of that myth is the ideal that ultimately I do what I want or decide to do. Not to take anything away from human responsibility. We are all fully accountable for everything that we do, every thought that we have. It's an important issue yet to be considered. But do not think that the action of anyone are simply his and controlled totally by oneself. All human activity, in fact, comes from the heart and is consequently based on the condition of the heart. A sinner is in rebellion against God because of the condition of the heart. That heart, as a sinner, is now under the control of Satan, and he is a slave of Satan. So as Jesus said, to belong to Satan is to do the things of Satan. You know, if you read carefully certain portions of Scripture particularly, God really loves a good irony. It's interesting to observe that what happened after the fall and the promise of the seed leading to salvation. And then as God put mankind outside the garden because the relationship had broken. Essentially, this is what happened. God said to man, in general, okay, you think you can be your own God. You believed the lie that Satan told you. And you decided that you can decide for yourself what you want to do. Well, okay, fine. Let's see what happens. And God let man try that out, if you will. God sort of stepped back and let man follow his own desires. He let sin take its course. What do we see happening? Beginning, of course, with Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. And then Cain builds a city, and he names it after his son, exemplifying the idea of human arrogance. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And from there, it gets worse. We get to the story of Lamech in Genesis 4. You will remember Lamech said to his wives, and he raised his fist in rebellion. He says, if anyone gets in my way, I will kill him. That life ended up in the need for the flood. God let man practice what he thought would be freedom, and it ended up in his destruction. After the flood, God put restrictions in place to keep sin in check, at least to some extent. But here is the reality. Being away from God is, in fact, to be under Satan. And to be under Satan is to live in sin, which is destruction. You do not want to reject what is stated in the catechism. You do not want to say the opposite and say, I am my own. Now, one might well ask, so what is the difference? You've made it very clear. There's two choices. You are either under Satan or under God. Under Satan. So I'm under somebody some way. So what's the difference? Well, consider again. And here is the difference. Under Satan is misery. You know, all the connotations that come to your mind when you think of the idea of slavery. It is dominating. It is binding. It is controlling. It is miserable. It is to be under bondage. Under God is being back in the fold of life as God created you to be. It is truly to be free, in fact, as a creature created in the image of God. You see, in terms of Christ as Savior, we become the adopted children of God. And we will deal with that yet later as we move our way through Heidelberg Catechism in future messages. But for now, we want to see the phrase, I am not my own, in terms of being brought into the household of God. Here we have the idea of being a son, not a slave, but a son that is an heir to whom belong all the privileges and benefits of someone who is an heir to the kingdom. So you are not going, in fact, that's the myth again, you're not going from either being under one bondage situation to another bondage situation. You're going from being under bondage to being free under Christ through God, the King who keeps you. What a wonderful way for the authors to begin of the Heidelberg Catechism, to begin with the question of comfort by recognizing the proper relationship which exists between God and man. This is what is reflected by the psalmist. Again, if we look at Psalm 33 there and going on down to verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And then also the words which we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here are the exact words. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, your God's. In self there is no hope. There is no answer to the question of comfort. There is only hopelessness. In Christ, in belonging to Him, there is all the comfort of eternal life. You see, hopelessness, as I mentioned in the beginning, hopelessness is a real problem in our world. Many struggle with it, even for the believer. Now, we realize, of course, there are times that God in His providence put things in our path that are difficult, seemingly hopeless even, and we struggle with them. But ultimately, all hopelessness comes from the rejection of God. And on the other hand, with the submission to God in Christ, there is hope. The believer is the one who can truly know comfort. You see, how can you be so sure of that comfort? How can you, someone here might be saying, but I just don't know, I'm depressed and all that. One of the authors of the Catechism, by the name of Ursinus, says this: to be Lord is to have a right over something or person. Christ, therefore, is our Lord and the Lord of all, because He has dominion over us and over all things. You see, knowing that Christ has dominion over us is comfort. There's the answer, because He is the one who protects and He keeps you under His wing. You see, the difference between being under Satan and being under Christ can be described as being a slave and being an heir. When you are an heir, or a son in the household, you are in a situation of privilege and relationship of being under the care of the one who is over you. Are you trying to figure out who you are? Look to Christ. Are you struggling? Nothing going right in life? You just want to go into a corner and feel sorry for yourself? Look to Christ. Remember who you have confessed as someone who has recognized a commitment to Christ. I am not my own. The reality of that is real, true, complete comfort.